Thank you, guys. And I was telling our other services, that's an original song. Our lead singer wrote that song, is my understanding, and it's making its debut today. So we're real proud of her and our team doing that. I know y'all took the baby. She's all right. She's going back to nursery. Would y'all mind? The 9:30 service, I had y'all stand. I want people to be able to see your family. Would y'all mind just standing? This is Sam and Caitlin, Ronnie, Rosemary. And this is your folks? Your folks? Would y'all just, this is who we were praying for earlier. Y'all stand, though, if you would. And just want you to be able to put face with them. Amen. And make sure you get their prayer cards on the back table. I got mine. And make sure y'all get those on the way out, all right? Well, take your Bibles. Let's find 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to finish this series today, and we've been calling it Unstoppable, His Gospel, His Church, His Coming. And in a couple weeks, we're going to take a four-week look at 2 Thessalonians and calling that Unshakable, because it says in that book of the Bible that we're not to be shaken, all right? Now, next week, we'll kind of have a standalone sermon, and then, of course, Easter Sunday, Resurrection Day, will be Resurrection and a great day of celebration, so make plans accordingly. But today, we really come to the end of the book of 1 Thessalonians, written to this young church, these young Christians, and really what Paul does, the Apostle Paul, who the Lord has inspired to write this book of the Bible, he really gives, I think, just some closing words of encouragement. Kind of like, listen, now you guys, as you get to the end of my letter, and they're probably reading it aloud there to that congregation, to that family of believers, he says, listen, here's some things I want you to not forget. And really, I would just kind of sum it up as him saying, listen, remember this as you live the Christian life. Remember this as you live what Jesus called in the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 10, the abundant life. Keep these things in mind. This is abundant living. Remember, you're followers of Jesus now. You're not just Thessalonians. You're just not folks who live in the Roman Empire. Listen, you are followers of Jesus. Now live the abundant life. But so often, they were experiencing, just as you and I can experience, challenges to what feels like an abundant life. I mean, we live in a world where there are trials and trouble and tribulation and temptations, and there are times where we just really wonder, is this really true? Can you really live this abundant life in such a time as this? I want to show you a clip from a famous Disney movie, The Lion King, and some people think this is the motto that we're trying to live by. Watch.
Repeat after me. Hakuna Matata.
What?
Hakuna Matata. It means no worries.
Hakuna Matata. What a wonderful phrase.
Hakuna Matata. Ain't no passing craze.
It means no worries for the rest of your days.
It's our problem-free philosophy.
Hakuna Matata.
Hakuna Matata?
Yeah, it's our motto.
What's the motto?
Nothing. What's the motto with you?
All right, thank you, God. That's my favorite part of the movie. Like, what's the motto with you? And, hey, I wanted you to see that because some people, I think, some of our neighbors, some of our coworkers, some of our classmates, when we talk about, hey, living the abundant life, I think some of them take that as us saying that our philosophy in life is Hakuna Matata, that no worries, no problems, all that type. And they look at that as saying that's just not realistic. That's just not what life really is. Well, folks, I want you to know the Apostle Paul knew what it was. What it was to deal with a life that certainly could have had its share of worries. I mean, he tells us in the Bible that he had his thorn in the flesh. Listen, folks, we all know the deal. We all know that we live in a world that has its challenges. We have to deal with everyday life. Yet the Bible tells us that we can, and that indeed we are, to experience what Jesus called the abundant life. So I think the Apostle Paul here, as he closes out this letter, he writes to these Christians in Thessalonica, and he says, listen, I want to just kind of point out to you some things to keep in mind as you live this abundant Christian life. I mean, what does it mean anyway? I mean, well, abundant life literally means a satisfying life. Yet so many Christians will go through life really not feeling all that satisfied, having some confusion in their life. What is going on here with this picture? This doesn't really seem like abundant life. And so many Christians will just say, well, what we have to do is we just have to kind of grin and bear it till we get to heaven. Well, I want to just point out to you today three resources for abundant living that I believe are in verses 16 through 24 in chapter 5. So stand with me as we read the scriptures. I'm going to read verses 16 through 24, and then I'm going to point out to you these three resources for abundant living, all right? Verse 16 starts off, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." So he just kind of closes with these reminders about the Christian life, how you're to kind of go about it. And then he gives them a prayer. Verse 23 and 24. "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Let's pray. Father, I pray in these moments ahead that you will help us to understand how indeed we can follow you, Jesus, experience the abundant life, even though if we were all honest with each other today, we'd realize that there are real challenges. There are things out there that really can shake us. There are things lurking in the jungle, so to speak. So, Lord, I pray today that you'll help us to see that you indeed have given us some resources for abundant living. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, to be pleasing to you, O Lord, in your sight, in your hearing. Lord, you're our rock and our redeemer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Well, take a pen and your sermon notes out and just jot down these three resources. All right, here's the first one. I'm going to try to give them to you in a way that I hope is pretty easy to remember. All right, here's the first resource. I find it in verse 18. He says, "This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So here's the first resource for abundant living: God's will for us. Listen, God has a will for your life. God has a will for my life. I mean, we all want to know God's will. I can remember in college, you know, I would have classmates. I mean, we wanted to know God's will. What was God's will with our career? What was God's will when it came to our, you know, to marriage? I mean, for instance, I just think about, you know, Sam and Caitlin, you guys have been praying. You've wanted to know God's will. Amen. You wanted to know, God, what do you have for us? What would you have us to do as we offer our lives to you? What is God's will for us? Well, throughout the Bible, we're told to delight in God's will. Psalm 40, verse 8, the psalmist wrote, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." Psalm 143, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. Let your good spirit lead me on level ground." Jesus himself says this in Matthew chapter 12, "For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus, even himself, in the midst of his agony as he was feeling the sins of this world pressing upon him, said, "Your will be done." Ephesians 6:6 reminds us that we are bondservants of Christ and we are to do the will of God from our hearts. So I want you to know today that God has a will for us. We have God's will for us. That can help us to know how we can embrace this abundant life. And you find right here something very explicit in the Bible. Verse 18 says, "Hey, this is the will of God." Now that gets my attention. Whenever I'm reading the Bible and I read something in the Bible where it says, "Hey, this is what you've been looking for. This is the will of God," that ought to get your attention. You ought to be like, "Yes, yes, mark it down." He says, "This is the will of God." What? Well, you go back to verse 16. He says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then give thanks in all circumstances." So let me just kind of walk you through what he identifies as the will of God. The first thing is he says, "Rejoice always." He says, "Rejoice always." Well, let me just kind of ask a trivia question here. I remember when I was a teenager, we used to do stuff like this. Maybe y'all can remember thinking about trivia things. Like, remember being in Sunday school and they'd be like, "What's the shortest verse of the Bible? What's the shortest verse of the Bible?" Jesus wept. You know what? Every last one of you is wrong. That's what I thought too. That's not true. Jesus wept is not the shortest verse of the Bible. It's from John 11:35. Jesus wept, right? We've all thought that was the shortest verse of the Bible. Actually, in the Greek New Testament, that verse is 3 words long and it's 16 letters long, all right? In the Bible, the shortest verse of the Bible really is 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. In the Greek New Testament, it's only 2 words and it's only 14 letters long. So I tell you what, you've got one on your friends and anybody who didn't come to church today, all right? So you just ask them over lunch sometime, hey, what do you think the shortest verse of the Bible is? Well, I heard on TV or something, it was Jesus wept. No, wrong, it's this. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. Now listen, this may be the shortest verse in the Bible, but I'm telling you, it is a very significant verse in the Bible. You ought not to miss this. You say, oh, it's short. It might not say a whole lot. Oh, yes, it does. It says, rejoice always. Don't you forget that. That is an essential part of God's will for us. It is God's will for you and me as Abundant Life Christians to understand this. We are to rejoice always. Now, it doesn't say just be joyful, does it? It says be joyful. Rejoice always. It doesn't say just rejoice. It says rejoice always. It doesn't say just be joyful, but be joyful always. All right? It says rejoice always. Doesn't mean just kids, you know, you're joyful on Christmas morning when you got the presents. Guys, it doesn't mean we're just rejoicing on Thanksgiving afternoon with full bellies and football. It means that we rejoice always. Now, it's stuff like that that just creeps out our unsaved neighbors. It's stuff like that that your coworkers and your classmates that aren't followers of Jesus are just like, now what? How can you say rejoice always? How can you watch the news? How can you know what happened to the family that lives down the street and rejoice always? Listen to me. This verse is not telling us to be joyful about evil circumstances. This verse isn't telling us that we rejoice and we have joy because everything is always right. We rejoice always, not because everything is always right. We rejoice because our God is always righteous. That's how we rejoice always. We need to understand that today, or else we're going to have a hard time living the abundant life. How can you live the abundant life? Understand God's will for us. We rejoice always. Not because life is always right, but because God is always righteous. You know, it's interesting, in the Bible, in the Greek language, the words joy and the word security have a lot in common. And what that ought to signal us is this, is that our joy is tied to the security we have in Jesus. So we rejoice always. But then he goes on, right in the next sentence he says, and pray without ceasing. That's another part of God's will to keep in mind. We rejoice always, then we pray without ceasing. You see, as we pray without ceasing, that reminds us that we can rejoice always because our God is always with us. Now, this is another verse that confuses us sometimes. Oh, we say it, we write it down, we hang it on the wall, but what does that mean? What does it mean to pray without ceasing? Are you telling me, Brian, that when I'm driving down the street, I've got to all the time close my eyes and be praying? Are you telling me that everything I do is just this, you know, I'm always kind of in my prayer closet or I'm always sitting at the table praying? I mean, some of you are thinking, well, that probably works for you because you're a pastor and a preacher. You probably run your house like a monastery, you know? Now, the first two services didn't really think that either. They kind of chuckled at that too because, my children, all three of them do not line up and walk around like little monks humming hymns and saying prayers all the time. It just doesn't work that way. So what does this mean? My oldest daughter the other day, we were talking about something, and it really wasn't all that significant. And she talked about how she just prays about everything. And she kind of said it like guilty over it. Like, well, I probably shouldn't pray about, you know, that's probably silly or whatever. And of course, on the one hand, we do want to teach our children, you know, there's certain things that are bigger deals in life than other things, all right, you know. But I also wanted to encourage her, you should always know you can talk to the Lord about anything. So let me help you understand praying without ceasing. It's kind of like this. It's the idea of being kind of the idea of being in someone's constant presence. Imagine we were to take an 8-hour road trip. Now, we're going to ride in the car together, right? Now, listen, for 8 solid hours on that road trip, we're probably not going to talk to each other nonstop. Now, some of you would probably talk the whole 8 hours, the whole trip, all right? Okay, and you know who you are, all right? And some of you are thinking I would be one of them probably, all right? But no, I've never preached for 8 hours straight, Derek, all right? Okay? He would for 8 hours, but no, I'm just kidding. So what do I mean by, here's get the picture. It's real simple. Praying without ceasing, picture it like this. It's like when you're in that car for that 8 hours, you don't have to be talking nonstop to each other, but you are enjoying each other's presence without ceasing. You see, when I say pray without ceasing, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, it's the idea for you to keep in mind that all the time, 24/7, as you go through this journey called life, you always are in the presence of Almighty God. You see, that begins to help me understand God's will. I rejoice always, I pray without ceasing, and then that brings me to number 3, giving thanks in all circumstances. He says, give thanks in all circumstances. So I rejoice always, not because my circumstances are right, but because God is righteous. I pray without ceasing. That means, like I said last week, when I feel the tickle of worry on my throat, I cough a prayer. I enjoy His constant presence in my life. And now He says, you give thanks in all circumstances, but understand what the Bible doesn't say. One word makes a big difference, folks. The Bible does not say, give thanks for all circumstances. Because, see, this is another thing that would just drive up your lost friend. You'll just drive them up the wall. They're saying, listen, you just got this Pollyanna kind of attitude out there in life, that Hakuna Matata philosophy as a Christian. You're telling me that just give thanks no matter what. You're saying just give thanks for whatever happens to me. Listen to me. Listen to me, Christian. The Bible does not say give thanks for all your circumstances. That's not what it says. Get your eyes on the Bible right now. Don't look at me. Look at the Bible. What does it say, church? It says give thanks what? In all circumstances. Do you get the difference? Because that makes all the difference in the world. It's not giving thanks for whatever. I'm not giving thanks for the evil. I'm not giving thanks because my neighbor down the street is going through some horrendous circumstance. No, I'm giving thanks because my God is mightier and greater and is always going to be with me. You get that? It is giving thanks in all circumstances because Jesus, He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He's with us, church. We can give thanks in all circumstances. You see, we got to make sure, as we talk to the world out there, we need to make sure we're telling them the right stuff. So all of a sudden to me then, that's something my neighbor needs to hear. That's something my neighbor wants to hear down deep probably as God moves in his life. God makes him hungry for that. Give me that. Give me that hope. That's what these Thessalonians were in unbearable circumstances, some of them. He says, listen, you can give thanks, not for it, but in it, because your God is with you. So understand that God has a will for us. You know, this week I was kind of paying attention to the Tim Tebow story with the trade and all that, and I had a hard time finding his reaction, and I finally found online an interview he did with ESPN Radio New York. And on that interview, he over and over and over again just kept saying how thankful he was. How thankful he was. Now, some of you are saying, well, look, even though he's going to the Jets, it's still easy for him to say he's thankful because he's still going to get millions and millions of dollars. Yeah, but you know what? I love the brother's heart. I love his heart in that, saying he's thankful. Now, listen, some of you, you don't have a million-dollar contract. You know, you don't have some of the trappings of this world to get you through. But you know what? You can still be thankful. Because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, He's right there. He's right there with you. Oh, don't forget God's will for us. Well, we go on, and what we see here is God's word to us. The Bible goes on in verse 19. I'll move on. It says in verse 19, do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Now, here what I want you to understand is you have the resource of God's Word. Now, last week, I talked to you about not quenching the Spirit and how the Spirit is pictured here as a fire. And I brought up the flame, you know, the fire extinguisher. Well, understand this. The Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And the Holy Spirit wants to lead us, wants us to submit to His control in our lives. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You're not your own." Here, I'll prove to you that our home's not like a monastery. Last night, we watched the Muppet movie, all right? Now, the Muppets always intrigued me. When I was a teenager, I was involved in a ministry where we used puppets, and we would travel around, we would do puppet shows for different places as we ministered the gospel to people, and I'm always intrigued with these Muppets, and I don't want to ruin it for anybody, but you need to understand they're being controlled by somebody else. They're not doing that on their own, okay? And it's amazing to watch these Muppets. They're so lifelike, and these puppeteers, man, they are really good. But you know, those Muppets do exactly what the hand inside of them leads them to do, and they say exactly what the voice says for them to say. You know, that's a good picture of how the Holy Spirit is to work in us. You know, the Holy Spirit, it's real simple how the Holy Spirit works in a way. The Holy Spirit in my life either says, that's not right, or that is right. The Holy Spirit pretty much says, that's a no-go, or that's a good-to-go. That's pretty much how the Holy Spirit works in my life. And as followers of Jesus, what we need to do is we don't need to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We need to stoke it. You see, what we can do sometimes is we can, what the Bible calls, grieve the Holy Spirit. And we can just refuse to follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit. And we can just rebel against the Holy Spirit. And we can just pour cold water on the Holy Spirit. It's like the other night we were using the fire pit in the backyard, and I didn't want the fire to stay hot all night long. And so the wood was pretty much done, and I needed to clean it anyway. And so I just took cold water, and like that, this fire was so hot, y'all. In 2 minutes, I had it snuffed out, and it was cold. Oh, I'm telling you, don't quench the Spirit. The Spirit prompts us. The Spirit will lead us. But how do you know that? How do you test that? Well, the Bible here says don't despise prophecies. You see, the Holy Spirit has inspired these men of God who wrote what we call the Scriptures of God. And you and I, man, we hold in our hands the very Word of God. See, God's Word to us, you have it right there. That's why just a few minutes ago I was exhorting you to look in God's Word. Church, I want you to know we're not to despise the prophecies. As you go through this abundant life, you want to live the abundant life? Here's a clue. Don't despise His prophecies. Don't despise His Word. Now, I remember when I was a senior in high school, my Sunday school teacher was this old Navy veteran, Mr. Keller. Strong guy. I remember he said to me one time, he said, "Brian," and I thought it was a Navy saying, come to find out it's from Aesop's Fables. He said, "Familiarity breeds contempt." You know what I believe plagues the American church, plagues many American Christians? It is this. We think we're so familiar with the Word of God that in a way we've just come to have contempt for it. We think we know God's Word, but a lot of times we really don't. We think we know what God's Word says is right, but sometimes we don't. And I'm telling you, church, if we want to experience the abundant life, we better remember we've got God's Word to us, and we ought not to despise His prophecies, and we need to test everything by it. We need to test everything by it. I'll give you two tests. You ought to use the Scripture test. You ought to use the Jesus test. Does this honor God's Word, and does this honor the Lord Jesus Christ? God's Word to us. You know, you go on here, and then verse 22, he says something sounds kind of negative now. In verse 22, the Bible says, abstain from every form of evil. And then in verse 23 and 24, he gives us this prayer that's more positive. Here's the third resource. Okay, we have God's will for us. We have God's Word to us. Now he says, listen, God's at work in us. We have God's work in us. You see, listen, the reason you and I can live the abundant life as followers of Jesus isn't because we're trying to live it on our own. It's because God is at work in and through us. Now, How does God want to work in you and me? I tell you, the first place, He wants us to abstain and avoid every form of evil. You know, the best way for you to survive a boxing match is not to get into the boxing ring. You know, the Bible tells us that the evil one roams around wanting to devour us like a lion. Yeah, you know, some of us do something that we never think that we would have done. I don't think anyone in here in his right mind would go over next door to the zoo and get into the place where the lion stays. I've been to the circus a few times in my life, and I tell you, I've never really seriously thought about getting into the lion's cage. Yet, I'm telling you, there are times where we cozy up to the lions of this world, and then we're kind of surprised when we get bitten and chewed up and bloodied. I'm telling you guys, you abstain, not just your little list of evil. Well, this is all right. I think this is some really bad stuff, but this stuff over here, that's okay. I can dance with that evil. Oh, I'm telling you, stop dancing with the lions of this world. The Bible says don't abstain from the evil that's on your list. The Bible does not say abstain from what your mama says you ought not to touch. The Bible does not say abstain from whatever's going to make you unpopular with your friends. The Bible says abstain from every kind, every form of evil. I tell you, part of the way God's going to work in your life as you grow as a follower of Jesus, there's going to be some things that you're going to come to understand by the prompting of the Holy Spirit, by the teaching of God's Word, that are evil out there, and they're going to change places on your list. I'm telling you, mark it down. God is at work in us saying, abstain from that evil. Abstain from that evil. We got to quit dancing with the lions of this world. We got to wake up to the evil that is lurking out there wanting to devour us and our families. Listen to me. There are lions, evil lions lurking on your computer. There are evil lions out there ready to take a bite out of you and your family. So you say, God, give me the wisdom not even to walk into that situation. God, would you give me the grace to avoid the evil? Remember what Jesus taught us to pray? Deliver us from evil. But then He gives us a prayer. And this is so positive, I want you to see it. Listen to what the prayer says. He says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Hear what you now have is this positive prayer for you as a follower of Jesus. He talks about God sanctifying you. Now, that's a big, churchy, spiritual-sounding kind of word. And a lot of times if I say, what do you think it means to be sanctified? You might say, well, to be holy. You might say to be set apart. Let me give you another word that you've maybe never thought of. Exclusive. You see, what the Apostle Paul was praying was that these followers of Jesus would come to understand that they had been set apart as God's exclusive family. Do you understand that you have been set apart for God's exclusive purposes? Do you understand that God has set you apart so that you will give Him exclusive worship? That's how God wants to work in you. God wants us to understand that we really belong to Him exclusively. It's like in our house. We have a piece of furniture that holds plates, and these are special plates. They're exclusive plates. We don't use these plates just for everyday stuff. They're exclusive plates. We call them china. And one of the reasons that, you know, these plates are considered special and they're set apart from the other plates. We have plates that we'll use this afternoon. They're in a different place, but we've taken certain plates and we said, we're going to set you apart from these other plates. You're exclusive plates. In a way, they're like holy plates. He brought them over here. They're set apart. You know one reason? I'll tell you one reason. A couple reasons maybe. why they're exclusive? Well, one is this, is they have special significance for us. They were special plates we got when we got married. They mean something special to us. I tell you another thing, just be real practical, they cost a lot more than them other plates. You know what? Listen, don't you ever forget as a follower of Jesus how special you are to Him. Don't you ever forget how much you mean to Him. Don't you ever forget how much He paid for you. He's sanctifying you. He looks at you, and the Bible tells us He already sees you as His holy ones. Oh, when the day's going to come, you're going to step into glory, into heaven itself. And you won't have to hear any more sermons on the abundant life because you're going to be living there in the abundance of God's glory and in heaven itself. No more temptation, no more crying, no more trouble. It's the in-between land. It's where it gets tough sometimes. But I want you to know, He who began a good work in you, oh, He'll complete it. And I'll tell you why I have that confidence. It's what I want to encourage you to make as your new motto. Instead of Hakuna Matata, I want to give you a new motto. It's five words. He will surely do it. That's how He closes His prayer. He will surely do it. As we finish the study of this book, on your sermon notes, I've given you seven things you can do, one for each day of the week, the next 7 days. Just ways that you can begin to kind of live out some of what we've talked about today. I want to pray for us. I'm going to ask the praise leaders, y'all come on up and get situated on stage, and they can kind of get settled before we pray. But as they're doing that, and we get ready to close out our time together, let me just remind you of what you have in the abundant life. Well, we've talked about God's will for you. We've talked about God's word to you, and now we've talked about God's work in you. Don't forget that. Now, if you're here today, I want to ask you, if you put your faith, your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you admitted Him that you're a sinner, that you need Him to rescue you from your sin, have you admitted Him that you are over being your own self-God? Well, if you're ready to say, Jesus, I want you to do it in my life. I want you to save me. I want you to rescue me. I want you to take me into your family. I want you to be my God. I know I'm not worthy, but Jesus, you paid for me. Make me yours exclusively. I'm going to wait down front here, and during the song, you just step out of where you'll be standing and just come forward and say, today I want to become a part of Jesus' family. I want to be His. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and we're going to talk about that. I'm going to get your name. We're going to be able to follow up with you. Maybe you feel led to be baptized as a believer, and you haven't done that. We're going to be baptizing next week. You need to do that. You need to do that biblical testimony of what it means for your old life to be gone and buried and for you to raise to walk a new life. And maybe you're here today and you're like, this is the church family where I want to come and just serve Jesus and make Him known so that my neighbors and the nations of this world will worship Him. Would you stand to your feet, and I'm going to lead us in prayer. Those are our opportunities to respond. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, thank you. Thank you for your great patience with us. Lord, thank you that we live in the day and age and we live in a country, Lord. I tell you, we're very blessed. So God, forgive us for the times we don't really treasure the Scripture. We don't treasure your teaching. God, I pray that you'll just turn the people who inhabit this land. Lord, I pray you'll just work in a way where we'll see men and women, boys and girls, just turn to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that you will bring revival and spiritual awakening to the United States of America. That's the country in which I serve and live. Lord, I pray for revival and spiritual awakening to go to South Asia, where Sam and Caitlin are headed. Lord, I pray for the uttermost parts of the earth that, Lord, people will hear the name Jesus, hear of His mighty deeds, and put their trust in Him. Lord, I just pray that you might, by your grace and through your power, use this church family to be a part of reaching our neighbors and the nations and all generations for the gospel and for the glory of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for the scriptures today. Thank you for telling us what your will is. Thank you for telling us that you've blessed us with your word. And Lord, thank you that you're still at work in us. You can surely do it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll be down front ready to pray with you.